I'm no expert in war, but I think there's two types of war. One is shock and awe, where you're bigger and stronger than your opponent, and so you stay at a distance and you just kind of bomb them from far away, try to end the war as quick as you can. The other is guerrilla warfare, where you realize, you know what, we're the underdog, we're smaller, and so we have to get up close, ambush them, hit them, and get out of there. And we have to keep doing it persistently until finally the other side decides this isn't worth it to continue fighting and give up, even though they're bigger and stronger. I think that Christians for too long have used a shock and awe kind of tactic, that it's like, hey, we're going to build these big, impressive buildings with coffee shops in them, and you'll be so wowed by that that you'll have to come, and then on your first time, you know, at the end of the service, we're going to give you a chance to accept Jesus, and you will, because you're shocked and awed by the whole thing. And Christians who think, you know, I'm just going to present the gospel to my friend one time and they'll become a Christian. And I don't know if it ever worked that way. I don't think Jesus ever meant for it to work that way, but it certainly doesn't work today. And so what I don't like the idea of war and no one's our opponent, but I just talk about kind of using guerrilla tactics, that what we want to do is just love people until they ask us why. Just, you know, kind of ambush people. Try to think intelligently and creatively about how can I serve this person? How can I show them that there's something different about me? And just keep doing it without any expectation, but just that maybe there's a chance that someday I'm going to kind of wear them out with love and make them go, what's up with you? And that might give me a chance to invite them to come and see, or to share with them what Jesus has done in my life. And so that's kind of the tactics we've used, and we've seen really cool things happen in people's lives. I think it's what Jesus meant. I think it's why there's so many parables. He talks about this mustard seed that comes in and takes over a garden. I think he was describing guerrilla love fair, you know, that he was describing, you know, just coming in and just, you know, being subtle and just loving people through just the normal way you live your life, and that there's something supernatural that God can do in that, and use that to really spark interest and convince people that there's something very real about what we believe.
Guerrilla love fair. There's a word you kids with sermon notes can write down and say, you heard a new word today. Guerrilla love fair. And you ask your parents to explain it to you, or Pastor Rachel, because she is full of all wisdom. She will explain that to you. I think the idea of guerrilla love lines up perfectly with our discussion about honor. It talked about two kinds of warfare that were shock and awe, that you do from a distance, where you just lob things at the other person and just boom, and you hope that they're so awed by what you've delivered that they just give up and surrender their lives to Christ. Or there's guerrilla love that's done up close and personal, and we go in and make a difference and then leave. And that's the idea behind guerrilla love fair. So that people come to the point and they ask you, why are you doing this? Why are you treating me this way? Why are you like that? Then we have a chance to explain to them this idea of honoring other people. A selfless attitude that says, you have value and we treat people like they're precious. We respect you and we willingly submit to those people who are in authority over us. Now, if you're used to having sermon notes, if you're used to having those in your hot little hands, I want to let you know that it is not beyond the realm of possibility that your pastor can make a mistake and he could actually give the wrong sermon to the administrator, trip over a cord, fall and break his neck, and actually leave the wrong sermon for the tech team, so there's no PowerPoint this morning either. It's totally possible that can happen in some church. God's word has a lot to say about honor. We've been looking at honor over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue today. Did you know it says a lot about honoring people in authority? Scripture talks a lot about our relationship with people that are in authority over us. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about honor as it relates to God. Now we're moving into the realm of other people and honoring them. And let's be honest, people have issues with authority because we don't like being told what to do, right? We don't like it. People spend lots of time complaining about the authority figures in their lives. They complain about the government, the police, the boss, the teacher, the pastor, the city council, their parents. And let's be clear, sometimes those that God has placed in authority over us have made mistakes. Like this guy, make mistakes all the time. Sometimes those in authority over us are downright bad. And it's easy to overemphasize bad leadership and focus on their mistakes and focus on when authority is bad. Immoral and ungodly leadership is a very real thing. But I want to make something totally clear today, right up front. All authority is God ordained. Everyone that is in a position of authority in your life and in my life is there because God has permitted it. It might seem hard to believe when you look at your boss. It might seem hard to believe when you look at your teacher or maybe even your pastor or the board of your church. But it is true. Romans 13, 1 to 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Our submission to the authority God has placed in our lives is a key part of honor and living a life of honor. If we want to hit the sweet spot, you know that spot on my driver that I showed you, that there's only one really sweet spot that I can actually hit. When I hit that ball, the ball will go straight and true every time. If we want to walk and live in that sweet spot, honoring those in authority is a key part. But Pastor, you haven't met my boss. You haven't met my gym teacher. And we have a gym teacher in the room today, and I told him it's not about you. You haven't met my city counselor. You're right. I don't know who those people are. I don't know your boss. I don't know your gym teacher. But I know what the Bible says. They are where they are because God has allowed it. I also know this. While all authority is of God, not all authority is godly. You may have a leader over you who doesn't respect your faith or the principles of God's word. They may not respect those things, but they are there because God has allowed them to be. This is a very serious issue. The principle of authority is at the very foundation of our relationship with God. If you have a problem living under authority, if you thrash and wail against those who have authority over you at home or at work or at school or at church or in government, I'm here to tell you, you're in for a very rough ride and you're in a very dangerous place. God is very clear in his word about how people will recognize whether or not we are followers of God. He said, they will know who you are based on the fruit that grows in your life, what's coming out of your life. If God-like things are growing in our lives, godly attitudes and actions, then we belong to God. If not, then we don't. So when it comes to authority, you can write this down. If we know God, we know authority. If there's no authority, then there's no God. If we know God, we know authority. But if there's no authority, there's no God. When it comes to authority, when it comes to honor, it all starts with God. Exodus 20, verse 3. Do not put any other gods in place of me. The first of the Ten Commandments. What does God say? Put me first all the time. Put me in the highest place in your life. And Jesus modeled that for us. Philippians 2, 5, verses 5 to 8. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The king of the universe, the one that scripture says everything was made through him and by him, deferred to Father God. He put aside his authority and submitted to the will of his Father. That's an example he sets for us. But what about the people in our lives? What about the individuals we come across, the other folks like us, the other broken people? What does Scripture say about them? We can divide the authority figures in our lives into four different categories. There's domestic leaders. That includes our parents, husbands, and wives. There are social leaders. That's our boss, our employer. Our coaches, teachers, and professors. There are civic leaders. That's politicians, the police, and government leaders. And then there's church leaders, pastors, board members, ministry leaders. We're going to take a close look at three of those categories today. We're going to leave domestic leaders for another time. We're going to be talking about authority in that context in our Anatomy of a Disciple series coming up in a few weeks. It's not that it's not important, but it's been covered a lot. I mean, we've heard a lot of sermons on, you know what, kids, honor your mother and father. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yada, yada, yada. We're going to talk about that. It's important, but not in this context. I want to talk about the three other kinds, social, civic, and church leaders today. What does Scripture say about honoring them? First of all, social leaders. That's your boss. That's your teacher. That's your coach. 1 Timothy 6:1-2 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Keep those two words in mind, servants and masters. Worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, I said, slaves and masters, you can substitute those two words with any of these. Student, teacher, boss, employee, player, coach. Any of those could fit in that context. I have worked for some really, really sharp leaders. Before I was in ministry, even when I was in ministry, I worked for some really, really good people. Never in ministry I've had the experience of working for a bad leader. Before ministry, I worked for some people that you would not want to send your kids to work for. Some of them were not honorable people. Some of them were not people that honored God. But I did my best to honor them. We don't honor people because they're honorable. We honor people because we are. We honor them because that's what God asked us to do. We honor them because it reflects on me and how people, how they see Christ and me as a Christ follower. And that in turn reflects on how people see my Lord by how I treat them. You see, honor has nothing to do with the person being honored and everything to do with the heart of the person giving it. This is a key point of differentiation. Honor has nothing to do with that person. And everything to do with your own heart. Honor does not lie in the one being honored, but in the one giving the honor. That's why we get tripped up by this principle. We struggle with the principle of honor because we're looking at those people. We're looking at the people we're supposed to be honoring, and they have so many faults. Why should I honor them? They're crooked in business. Why should I honor them? They treated me badly. Why should I honor them? They mock my beliefs or are hostile towards my relationship with Jesus. Why should I honor them when they have never honored me? I'll tell you why. Because God says they are worthy of honor. And he has placed them in that position. You may not understand how. You may not understand why. You may not want to understand why. But God's ways are not our way. Ephesians 6:5-8, slaves, obey your masters here on earth. Respect them and honor them with the heart that is true. Obey them just as you would obey Christ. Don't obey them only to please them when they are watching. Do it because you are slaves of Christ. Be sure your heart does what God wants. Serve your masters with all your heart. Work as if you were not serving people but the Lord. You know that the Lord will give you a reward. He will give to each of you in keeping with the good you do. It doesn't matter whether you are slave or free. You should honor them because they are watching you to see Christ in you. What is your response to them in the light of the fact that you are a Christ follower? Because honor isn't about them. I'll say it again and again and again. It's about you. I realize that this is tough. Talking about authority in church is tough. It's tough. It's a heart attitude, and it is a tough one to deal with. We get a rebellious spirit. We're going to talk about it in a little while, and it seems okay, but it's not. It's dangerous. Civic leaders, politicians, police, community leaders. Romans 13:1-6. I read the first few verses already. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. Now, let me tell you that there are some people who use that, who are in authority, use that to their advantage. They use that out of context because they believe God has placed them in authority, and they are, that they have the right to abuse people. This is not what that's talking about. Nobody has the right to abuse you. Or take advantage of you. Okay, let's get that straight. No one, no godly person in authority will take advantage of that position. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too. For these same reasons, they are serving God in what they do. If there is a group of people on earth who take more of a bad rap than politicians, I don't know who they are. They are beat up pretty bad. I'd like to know who it is that gets a worse rap than politicians. Our political leaders have got to be the most active punching bags anywhere. I'm not sure if you run for office if they automatically give you a thick elephant skin to survive, but I think they need it. We throw darts, shoot fiery arrows, throw verbal sticks and stones, all because we believe that is our right. Ask any Canadian who has voted in an election, and they will be sure to tell you they have the right to vote for or against someone, and they believe it's also their right to tear them down when they feel like it. We believe we have an unending, unlimited right to dishonor our political leaders. Now, I know that politicians have done some very wrong things in the past and will do so again in the future. Laws have been passed that do not honor God. Laws have been passed and things instituted that we know are directly opposed to what God and his biblical principles are. The fact, along with that many times our political leaders fail miserably, they disappoint us, they've betrayed our trust or been downright bad leaders, tricks us into believing that we don't have to respect them and we don't have to honor them. We can be led to believe that our public servants are not valuable. We don't have to treat them as precious and we don't have to submit to them because we don't agree with them or they're not worthy of our respect. Or we believe that if we don't appreciate our leaders, we don't have to follow their laws either. And that's wrong thinking. In the scriptures, nowhere does it say honor all conservative leaders. It does not say honor liberal or NDP leaders. It does not say honor leaders that make your life easy. It says all. It doesn't even say honor fiscally responsible leaders. It doesn't say that. It says all leaders. I'm pretty sure I know what some of you are thinking right now. But pastor, isn't that part of the democratic process? Aren't we required to actually criticize and to participate as good citizens, to vote and discuss which government we want to lead? And the answer is, of course it is. It is our responsibility. We are supposed to be part of the process. It's irresponsible for us as Christ followers to unplug from the culture that we're in. That's not healthy. Voting and being part of it's a privilege we enjoy that we should take seriously. I think the challenge or the opportunity for us is that after we cast our vote, after the leader has been elected, then what do we do? Do we grumble? Do we complain and criticize? Or do we pray, support, and encourage? There's a big difference. See, there's a problem when we begin to believe that we that live in a democratic society, we actually appoint leaders. But scripture is very clear. We read it right off the start. God ordains all leaders. God places them there. He is the one who places leaders. When we criticize, tear down, and dishonor our leaders, we are telling God, you don't know what you're doing. And that's hard. Regardless of who the leader is, we are commanded by God to honor them. A couple of things to keep in mind when it comes to honoring political leaders. Remember, honor does not lie in the one who receives it, but in the one who gives it. It isn't because our political leaders have honor, we honor them. It's because we do. Okay? It's an issue with you. You have honor, you honor someone. Also, honoring the leader does not mean we agree with all of their choices or decisions on politics. We can get stuck spending so much time talking about what to do about bad leaders. We never pay attention to the good ones. What about the ones that serve well? Should we not support them, celebrate them, encourage them? Imagine the impact on the mayor of our town if every week she got 5 emails from somebody saying, thanks for serving. Thanks for serving. What about her MLA? That every month he got 30 emails that said, you're doing a great job. We just want to pray for you. What a difference that would make in serving. How much easier would their job be if someone said thank you? One more group of leaders I want to spend some time on, and this one hits real close to home. I want to talk about church leaders. I said it right from the very first time we came here. What attracted us, one of the main things that attracted us and excited us about God's calling us, God calling us to TPA, was the group of leaders we were going to get a chance to work with. We believed it then, we believe it now. We believe in the leadership here. And a church has many leaders, and God has called us to honor all of them. The men and women who answer the call of God to serve as your board of deacons or elders. The ministry leaders who preach and teach God's word to you and their families. We appreciate them. The people who lead the church in other areas of ministry, there are many. They're all leaders placed by God. I know we have an election and our annual business meeting that points these leaders, but God has ordained them to be there. And people, for the most part, respect and treat our leaders well. And I'm thankful for that. But there are times when churches, and when we say churches, remember, I'm talking about people. We're not talking about an organization. We're not talking about a building. We're talking about people. Churches, church people, in some extreme cases, can be openly defiant towards leadership and destructive towards their church leaders. I'm not going to be covering that issue today. I'm not going to be covering that kind of a response today or that kind of a relationship. Because for the most part, that's obvious. We can see that. We know what to do with that. We know it's not right. And it doesn't happen very often. It's very infrequent. But there is a more subtle attitude, and I believe we do need to address that today. Most of us would honestly say we would never be disruptive and defiant in an open way. We would never openly defy church leadership. But I think many people do not see a problem with a more indirect, understated attitude of dishonoring church leaders. Now, I'm talking about good people here. Not talking about subversives. Not talking about spies. I'm talking about good people with good hearts that want to see good things happen. People who want good things for their church. They want to see their friends and family come to know Christ as their Lord, but people who nonetheless still struggle from time to time with an attitude that displeases God. Now here's what God says. This is not what the pastor says. This is not what the board says. This is what God's word says about honoring the leaders in your church. Hebrews 13:17. Trust in your leaders. Put yourselves under their authority. Do this because they keep watch over you. They know they are accountable to God for everything they do. Do this so that their work will be a joy. If you make their work a heavy load, it won't do you any good. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It is unfortunately quite easy to slip into an attitude of dishonor if we aren't careful. If the pastor preaches a message that hits a little too close to home, if it seems like the pastor read our mail and he was calling us out, maybe we stop going to church for a few Sundays. Or if the leadership makes a decision that we don't agree with, you're not really happy with, we withhold our tithes to teach them a lesson. You don't come out and openly oppose anyone. You don't start a fist fight in the lobby. You don't come and wave your finger in the pastor's face on Monday morning. Best time to come and yell at me is Monday morning, because I'm usually like in a zone on Monday. It's not a real hard day for me. I just kind of do the easy stuff. So if you want to come and yell at me, Monday's a really good day. Okay? Don't come to me on Thursday, because my weekend starts on Thursday, and then you just ruin me. So come on Monday. Yell on Monday. That's okay. But most people don't do that. They don't openly oppose. Those are examples of subtle dishonor when we withhold our attendance, or we don't tithe, or we clam up, we pull back. But pastor, are you saying we can't disagree? Do we have to say yes to everything? I have to support every single choice or decision that the leaderships make? No, of course not. No one on earth loves me more than my wife, who's not here today because she's not feeling well. She's not withholding her attendance because she's offended or anything like that. No one loves me more on earth than Karen does. No one disagrees with me more on earth than Karen does. Oh, constantly. No. It's not about disagreement. You see, I know my wife loves me and honors me. No matter what I do, she's going to love me. You see, we mistake agreement with honor, and that is not the case. Honor does not equal agreement. And when we mistakenly withhold honor from someone, believing we're just withholding our agreement, we're walking in dishonor. And 99% of us don't do this with a rebellious attitude. But regardless of how we do, when we do not honor our leaders, in fact, we dishonor them. You're either doing one or the other. I use this example a lot in our walk with Christ. It's like pedaling a bike uphill, a really steep hill. Like when we took our bikes to Prince Rupert and thought that would be a great idea. One way, it was great. Going down to Cow Bay is a treat. Back up, no way. Don't stop pedaling when you're pedaling up the hill. It's the same thing with honor and dishonor. You're either pedaling up the hill to honor or you're sliding back to dishonor. There's no neutral. We have one choice or the other. There is no standing still. Now, Scripture outlines three steps to short-circuit the attitude of subtle dishonor. And I want to do with them quickly because lunch is ready. First of all, be planted. Psalm 92:13 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. You ever bought a tree? I mean a real tree, not like a tiny little thing that you put in your house, but a tree you have to plant in your yard, a big tree. You go and you take that tree and you dig a hole. You buy a tree and you take it home and you dig a hole three times the size of the root ball of your tree. And then you plant it there. You prepare the soil, you fertilize it, and you water it. You do everything you can to make sure the tree has the best chance to thrive and grow. How many, after planting your tree, have ever seen your tree uproot itself and move it to another place? On its own. Do that. No. Doesn't happen, does it? It stays where you plant it. How many trees have you planted that said, no, don't plant me there. I don't like that spot. Plant me over there. And don't put my roots in the ground. Leave them on top because I might want to move around a little bit. I might not want to stay here too long. What's going to happen to that tree? It's going to die. It's going to die. Are you planted in the house of the Lord? Are you planted in the house of the Lord? The scripture doesn't say those who attend the house of the Lord will thrive. Attending isn't being planted. We are planted where we lay our life down, where we serve, where we give, where we engage. We lay our wants and desires down. God, when you speak, I will listen. That's where you're planted. The first step in avoiding that subtle dishonor is making sure you're planted. And the second is put yourself. Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, put yourselves under their authority. The only way we can be in right alignment with authority is if we put ourselves there. I got my golf clubs here again today, and I got Chris's golf umbrella because I don't actually own one. This is the picture of authority. Putting yourself under God's authority is as simple as this. God's authority is like an umbrella that he provides for you. He provides for it in different ways, in different formats. Civic leaders, domestic leaders, church leaders, all of those, you have a choice. They all represent an umbrella that protects you. The umbrella of protection that your leaders provide is not for them to enjoy, it's for you to enjoy. When you decide to put yourself under God's authority, you rest under his protection. But here's what we like to do. We like the idea of God's authority, but we don't actually put ourselves underneath it. It's a great thing. I love the protection that God's authority provides, but I don't walk under it. I'm not going to rest under that person's authority or that group's authority. So we step out from underneath it. We need to put ourselves under that authority. It's a conscious effort. It's a choice that we have to follow under the protection. We can't say, I'm going to go my own way and God's protection will follow me. No, I have to put myself under God's authority. God will never force us to obey. He will never force us to honor. That isn't honor or obedience if we are forced. We have to choose to put ourselves under that authority. Lastly, be at peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13 again, it says, and be at peace among yourselves. A life of peace is found when we set God and his authority in the right place in our lives, when we put him in charge and we follow his blueprint for the authorities in our life. And you can't say you want to be under God's authority and not the people he's placed over you. You can't choose to be under God's authority because all the authority in your life is under the same umbrella. If you step out from under God's authority, you cannot be under the authority that God has placed for you. Now, I want to share with you one person that you are not called to honor. One person you are not called to honor. Proverbs 26:1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Proverbs 26:8, giving honor to a foolish person is like tying a stone in a slingshot. Doesn't sound very smart, does it? Now, just in case you thought a fool is someone who makes you laugh, like this picture. I mean, this is the idea that we have of a fool. That's when we think of a fool, maybe that's what you're thinking of. The court jester who does funny tricks and makes you laugh is a comedian. In Scripture, to be foolish is actually the opposite of wise. In the Bible, a fool was someone who ignored practical insights into things. The worst demeaning phrase you could see in Scripture, the worst word used in Scripture to describe someone is a fool. It was one, if not the harshest word used to negatively describe someone. If you were a fool, you would be wicked and immoral, stubborn and unmoving, make the same mistakes over and over again, simple and easily led astray, a victim of stupidity. But one of the more common meanings of a fool is a fool rejecting the revealed moral and spiritual values on which life is based. A fool ignores what God says. That's what a fool is. When I was little, I used to believe that I could jump off any building and not break my legs if I landed on my feet. Didn't matter how tall the building was. I never tried it because I was scared of everything. I never tried it, but I believed, I was sure that if I jumped off a 10-story building and landed on my feet, my legs wouldn't break. And I also used to believe that when my dad was driving in the car, and if I could stick my hand out the window and I could hit a telephone pole while the car was moving, I would break the telephone pole every time. I used to believe that. I have since learned that that's not possible. A fool continues to believe what is wrong regardless of what is true. If I believe I can ignore God's laws, his moral standards, and make my own or adjust his rules to suit my needs or the popular opinion, if I believe I can do things my way and not his way, that makes me a fool. These are people who know what is right but refuse to do it. We are not talking about your unsaved neighbor. We are not talking about the Muslim who lives down the street. We are talking about people who know better and do not do what God asked them to do. Let's stand together this morning. God has a plan of protection. It involves his authority. And he says, honor those people he has ordained in authority over you. Put yourself under there. Not only are you putting yourselves under their protection, but God's protection rests over them as well. Honor your church leaders. Honor your social leaders. That chemistry teacher that drives you crazy. Honor them. Your civic leaders. Boy, that guy in Ottawa, man, oh man, oh man. If we could just get rid of that guy. Honor him. Honor him. It doesn't mean you agree with him. And the honor does not lie with them. It lies with you. It's your heart attitude that holds the honor. Give it to them. They don't have to deserve it. God says, give them honor.